Can I just ask you a simple question this morning? Do you trust the ground in which you stand on? W.A. Griswell once told a story about a hunter in Canada who was hunting, and as he was going along, he came to a lake that was frozen over, and he sort of tentatively put his foot out, and it felt a little firm as he went on, and his second foot was still a bit firm, but he was really, really unsure. And so as he was walking across this frozen lake, he ended up getting down on all fours, and he was crawling out and just feeling the ground in front of him as he was going. Better get up because I mightn't get back up again. And suddenly, as he was about 10 meters out, that's about 22, 23 foot in old money, for those of you who still work in those, he suddenly heard an almighty noise. Convinced that the ice was beginning to crack, he began to become anxious, and suddenly at the side of him was a four-horse-drawn carriage full of logs which had been chopped down and making their way right the way across the ice. There it is there. Right the way across the ice, through the middle, up and onto the other side. You could imagine he stood up, looked around, dusted himself down, and carried on towards the end of the lake. Do you know, there are many believers who are fearfully crawling through this world, hoping that they will get to the other side. Hoping that the truth of God's word that they have based their lives on will get them to that safe place. One of the satanic arguments that is used to attack the Bible is the argument that the Bible is just another religious book that cannot be trusted. The enemy has sought to bring doubt to the very from the very beginning of time, really. Remember that point in Genesis 3 when the serpent, it's interesting that the Lord allowed a serpent, which is a slimy, slithery creature, to be overtaken and possessed by Satan. And Satan, that first encounter that he had with God's pinnacle of God's creation, mankind, do you remember what he said? Did God really say? It's slithery in the way in which it's portrayed, isn't it? Immediately trying to bring doubt into man's mind about the validity, the truth of what God says. And that is exactly what Satan wants us to think. Because if we think that we will not be given to, if we think this, we will not be given over to carefully studying the word of God and carefully putting our faith and our trust completely on what God has said. When we live, as we do, in this sinful, lust-filled world, with such a fear that we might not get to the end, maybe some of us will not have a glorious entrance into the kingdom of God, but we'll be just like that man, crawling on all fours, just hoping that we might just get there. And so this morning, folks, we need to know that our growth in the knowledge of the Word of God is completely dependent upon our attitude, our belief in the validity, in the truth of His authoritative Word. When the Apostle Peter was about to die, he knew the importance of these believers keeping their mental focus on carefully and accurately understanding God's word. Peter wanted them to stay focused mentally upon the truth, because he knew that this is the key to have not only an abundant life now, but an abundant entry, a glorious entrance into his kingdom. And so this is what we see this morning. That a key to being godly in a godless world is to stay focused on understanding the scriptures, knowing that they are not the product of delusional men, but they are in fact the inspired word of God. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we have already sung and heard this morning that your word is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light in this dark world in which we live in. We know that your word is active. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It is even able to penetrate, dividing the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges even the thoughts and the attitudes of those who believe. And so, Father, we pray in Jesus' precious name that you would know our hearts this morning. And that you would speak your truth into our lives. That we would know this very day that we have met with the true and living God. For your glory's sake we pray. Amen. Folks, we are living in a depraved and a very lust-filled world, a very materialistic world. And it's a world filled with false concepts and ideas about life and about religion. False teachers and false teaching abound. I caught a program just recently on the BBC entitled Young Welsh and Pretty Religious. Unfortunately, Gaz is not here to confirm that. He's still youngish, isn't he? And certainly Welsh. He's not that religious because he is a Christian. There's a big difference. Well, in this particular program, it was filled with the wonderful, the weird, and the absolutely wacky. You actually had in this program a transgender pagan spell-casting witch, a hair Christian nun, a nijab-wearing skydiving instructor, and a fantasy film-loving Catholic priest. And the believers that were there, because there were some Christians as well in this particular program, they actually didn't know what they believed. And they certainly didn't believe the authoritative word of God. And so when the apostle wrote to Peter, he knew it was important for believers in his day, but in our day, to stay focused on the truth of the written word. He didn't want them to focus on the feelings or their experiences. He wanted them to focus on the written truth of the word of God. I've had an experience of Jesus of you. I've had an encounter with him, and it was so, so real. But the truth of what I've had or what I have now is not based upon that experience. That was the experience that drew me to him so that I would know it. But the experience I have drew me to his word, and my life is now grounded upon his truth. I say that, and it's an important fact because I'm hearing on so many occasions today that people in other religions are having experiences. They're experiences where they are strangely warmed and they feel all of the glow inside and therefore they've entered into this new religious. Folks, our lives are not based on our feelings, on our emotions, on our experiences. They're based upon the truth of God's word. Again, in the early church, one of the things that the apostles taught and looked towards was the future return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And apparently this particular doctrine that they were patiently waiting for, that was a brilliant word on patience. Because the thing that we're patiently waiting for, I know some of us are patiently waiting for our dinner. I know we are just like that lion. And you're already wondering, I wish he'd hurry you, because me roasties are going to be clicking on soon. Folks, we are patiently waiting for the Lord's return, are we not? But this simple truth was being undermined in the early church, so much so which we'll get to in a couple of weeks' time. But just quickly flip over in your scriptures, if you would, to 2 Peter 3:3-4. Peter says these words, "Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires." And what will they say? They will say this, "Where is the coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on just as it was from the beginning of creation." In other words, they're saying, is he really coming? I don't think he is. And so Peter takes the time to make sure that the believers really understood the importance and the reliability of the inspired word of God. You see, the Bible is not just something, a book written by men. It is from God himself. And if we expect to have an abundant entry into heaven, we need to get this point this morning, folks. We really, really do. I want you to notice, if you turn back with me to 1 Peter 16, you'll notice that something happens. There's a change in the pronoun structure there when Peter begins. Up until this point, certainly if you look in verse 12 to 15, you'll notice that he uses the pronoun I. Over six occasions he references I. But now, from now on, he makes reference to we, because what he's going to do is he's going to place himself with all the other apostles and the prophets who were inspired by God to write the written word of God. And so Peter's intent is to establish four key realities in this truth, in order that the people in his day and you and I can reliably trust the word of God. And the first thing is this. We did not follow cleverly invented myths, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in power. Those cleverly invented stories in the Greek literally mean crafty myths which have been cleverly devised and invented by the apparitions or by the theories of men. Notice again the noun there, which it's stories. In other words, it's plural. There are so many stories going around by so many different individuals, even in Peter's day, about what had happened and what was going to happen. Folks, can I just say to you, we're living in a day some 1900 years later. Imagine the stories now. The false doctrines, the false teachings which pervade today, which are leading so many hundreds, nay thousands astray. Not just the false teaching of Islam, or the false teaching of Mormons, or the Latter-day Saints, Hinduism or Sikhism. I'm actually talking about some of the false teaching that is actually prevalent within the church today. Peter said, we've not done this. And so Peter starts this section by saying, you need to know that we did not make stuff up. You need to know that the Bible is not just a bunch of tales or stories or myths written by us just to impress you or to lead you into some sort of theory, but it is a historical, factual, inspired document. Tony mentioned last time, I think he was preaching about the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were found in the Qumran caves in the Masada region of Israel. The discovery of them demonstrated the actual accuracy of the transmission of the Word of God down through thousands and thousands of years. Absolutely amazing. When they were found in the late 40s, it was a real revelation to some of these archaeologists. Some of the things that they discovered in them confirmed the accuracy of the Word of God. I'm reading through a book at the moment, trying to get my head around it. It's one of those books, you know, where you have to read the sentence again to understand what he's just said. But what I'm reading in it is incredible. It really is the history of it. There are hundreds of archaeological facts that both confirm the validity of the scriptures. And Peter wants to establish the fact that the word of God is correct. And that when the apostles continually taught that one day Jesus Christ would come in all his glory to establish his kingdom on earth, that was not just some myth. That will one day happen. Again, that word follow is one that means to go after someone, to follow them. Peter uses this aorist tense participle to actually say, listen, people are being led astray. They're following, they're actively listening to these things and they're following them and they're going away from the truth as a result. One of the things that the apostle preached and stressed is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come in his majestic power. They taught that there would be one day when the Lord Jesus Christ would return in his majesty and in his glory, and he would establish his kingdom on earth. What a day that would be, amen? And his righteousness covers this earth as the waters cover the sea. I'm looking forward to that day, because we're living in a day of so much untruth, so much spin, that you don't know. I'm getting confused in politics at the moment. I don't know what to believe, do you? I really, really don't. Because one says one thing and one says the other thing. And I'm looking forward to the day where there is a righteous king who acts righteously and speaks only truth. Do you know, when you are given over to sensuality and lust, when you're given over to materialism in this world today, do you know one of the things that the last thing you want to hear is the Lord Jesus Christ is coming in glory? You see, you just want to have your head in your own stuff. You just want to have your head in the temporal and the things that give you pleasure and satisfy you. You don't want to be thinking of the prospect of his coming and of his glory. And that's what they were doing in Peter's day, and that's what people are doing in our day. Do you know there was a book written, possibly one of the most famous Christian books at the moment. I won't tell you his name or the author. Come and see me afterwards if you want to know. But in this particular book, he wrote down various principles of what you should and you shouldn't do. And you know one of the things he said in his book? He says, you should not study the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to just be focused on what is here and now. Absolutely rubbish. Because let me assure you, if we were focused on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, on his future return in glory, that will affect our here and now. Because that will make sure that we're living godly, righteous lives so that when he returns, we are not crawling on all fours, wondering whether we'll get to the end or not. But we are standing and walking so secure on the truth of what God has said. Peter says, what we have written about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is no mythological fairy tale. But this is the inspired prophetic promise of God. Secondly, he said this, not only did we not follow it, but we actually were eyewitnesses to the majesty of Christ as well. Verse 16, the end part, and 17, it says this, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. He received honor and glory from the Father. Then with the voice came from the majesty of this glory saying, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Or in the modern Scouse vernacular, which reminds me, Liverpool is a lovely place if you want to have a day out at that wedding. Come and see me and I'll tell you some of the nice places to go. But as we would say in Liverpool, this is my son in whom I'm dead chuffed. I am well pleased in him. Why? Because he was fully fulfilled everything that I've commanded him to do. Peter says the reason that we know this future truth to be true is because we actually saw the majesty of his glory. We are first-hand eyewitnesses to the wonder and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, look, I am a reliable reporter of these things because we saw it. Peter had already seen what Christ will look like when he comes back in his reign on earth. What a day that was. It comes at that occasion where we remember we referred to it as the transfiguration, where the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to his disciples, and he was talking to his disciples in Matthew 16 there, and he was saying, listen, there's going to come a day whereby they're going to crucify me. I'm going to hang on a tree. And some of them were standing against him and saying, oh, may then it never be. And then he actually said, some of you actually standing here will see me coming in glory. Now, their assumption meant that Jesus Christ would actually return before they died. That's why many of them actually even believe that he would return maybe around about AD 70 or something like that. But Jesus wasn't referring to that, because just 6 days from that occasion, Jesus took just three of his disciples. It was just James and John and Peter, and they went up onto that mount, and there he was transformed in front of them. And they saw the glory and the majesty. It was almost as if, and it was, Jesus suddenly bypassed the cross, bypassed the whole of history, and gave them a vision of his glory. Wow. Peter's saying, I saw it. It's not just a story. My own eyes witnessed these things. And not only that, who else did he see? Elijah and Moses. They're standing with him. Elijah and Moses, what do they represent? They represent the word of God. It came down from the mountain. God's word came down with Moses from the mountain to his people. Elijah was a prophet of God who spoke the word of God, and there he was saying that in my glory, the truth of my word will last forever. You see, some things are going to be temporal, folks. You know, some of the films that we watch, some of the books that we read. Next week, it's not going to be the latest because there's going to be another one brought out. But the word of God goes from everlasting to everlasting. It will never, ever be superseded. There's no volume two. It's complete. The implication of what Peter is saying is this, is keep working and developing your spiritual life. Because we have not followed cleverly devised tales about the future, but we've seen it with our very own eyes. And this proves that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will come back as King in all his glory and majesty. This information is not just about our morality in an immoral world. This is about the glory of God that will be seen in Jesus Christ one day when he rules the world. What a day. But not only that, Peter said, not only have we seen it, but look, he says, and we have heard it as well. Verse 18, we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Can I just say something here at this point? I've mentioned the fact that there was three of them there. There was three witnesses to this. You actually only needed two. But there was three witnesses to this evidence that this is the truth. And Peter's death is imminent. And was specifically, I want to stress this point because he's saying, listen, as I'm getting to the close of the end of my life, I need, this is of most importance to you that you understand this, that I saw it and I heard it with my own voice, with my own ears. And what did I hear? This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Peter says, folks, you need to grasp this because of what I'm telling you. And so the contextual point is that when you follow our teaching, it is not a bunch of myths. It is the very word of God that we actually saw, and more importantly on this occasion, that we heard. And fourthly and finally this morning, it says this, that we have the prophetic inspired written word of God. Verses 19 through to 21. Let's just read it together again. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets through humans spoke. Sorry, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. For those of you who are just to endorse something that Ben said regarding the Bible studies at the moment, we're actually looking at the work of the Holy Spirit at the moment. And we're, I think we're on week 3.5, aren't we? Because we split up week 3 together. And one of the things that we're looking at under the works of the Holy Spirit is exactly that, that the Spirit's work was not only to inspire the writers, but to give us understanding of it as well. Is God's Spirit still at work today? By heck, it is. How else are you and I here this morning? These things have not ceased. But it's him who still brings conviction of sin. It's him who gives us understanding of the scriptures. It's him who leads us in all truth. And Peter says, listen, we were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It was him who taught us these things. The false teachers were apparently attacking the inspiration of the word of God. And so Peter brings out four key biblical facts concerning the scriptures here. The first one is there, that we have the prophetic message made more sure. Verse 19 and the first part, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. Now, the question arises in my heart when I was preparing this is what is more reliable than hearing the word of God? And the essence of what Peter's actually saying is not only we've heard it, but we've now recorded it down for you. And so in recording it down, you have the reliable truth of what we've heard, of what we've written, and you compare it against one another. You can see that this was prophesied many, many years ago that this would happen. And look, there's it fulfilled. You can see that God said that this would happen, and there it is fulfilled. And folks, on the basis of all that God has said and already fulfilled, can we trust him for the things that he said that have not yet been fulfilled? And that's the point of what Peter's saying. You can compare these things, you can contrast these things, and you can see that it's the truth. Not only can you see the prophetic truth of the Old Testament, but you have the entire New Testament that gives you the whole picture of the prophetic plan of God. Wow. I'm not sure whether we sometimes fully appreciate what we have in this book, do we? I've heard some people actually say, and I can understand, I would have loved to have been back then, you know. I would have loved to have walked with Elijah or Amos or saw what it was like. You put your name, who would you like to have gone back to? Which time? Some of you like to have sit with Job in the dust. Some of you like to see some of the incredible miracles of Moses. The things that God allowed him to do. Maybe you would have liked to have actually walked with Jesus in the Galilee as well as the disciples did. Folks, would you believe it that we've got a better thing than that? Because they were living in the temple there and then. They didn't fully understand all that God was doing. But now that he's written it down, we have a greater understanding and we can see and we can discern God's the full counsel of God as it's worked out in history. We have something better. We have the inspired written word of God. And it's more sure word of prophecy because we have the ability to carefully examine it and believe the truth. The second thing there is that we need to pay close attention to the inspired word. Verse 19 in the second part, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns, until the morning star rises in your hearts. Folks, if you and I are going to survive in this sensual, lustful, evil, wicked world, we need to pay close attention to the scriptures. Because that is the thing that will keep us close to him. The word pay attention means that we need to turn our minds to heeding something and devoting our minds to something. And so Peter wants our minds focused on the written word. And again, that is such a challenge to us. A simple challenge of honestly to ask ourselves, how much time do we spend in his word? Understanding it, praying through it, studying it, just allowing it just to penetrate into our hearts and minds and souls. I got to confess before you, and please forgive me and don't stone me and don't sack me either. But that sometimes there are some other things that take my attention more than the word of God. You know, if I look at my day, and I plan my day and all really, really good intentions of how much time I'm going to do and what I'm going to do. And then the phone goes and suddenly I've got to get up and suddenly Suzanne says, do you want a coffee? And of course, I can't resist my wife. I've got to have a coffee. And suddenly there's so many things and the crowding in and I'm doing this and I'm doing that and all good stuff. Even the coffee was good. But the point is they've taken me away. And when I get to the end of the day and I work out right, I had 3.5 minutes there. There was 4 minutes, and you suddenly realize that your day has been more consumed with other things than the real good things. The inspired word of God is a lamp to our feet and it is a light to our path. And we need the lamp until we see Jesus Christ. We desperately need the inspired word of God until he returns. And let me assure you, this world is going to get darker until he does. And don't kid yourself, it is a dark world, but it's going to get worse. And we need the light of his truth in order to negotiate our way through so that we can stand strong. The third thing is that we need to know that Scripture must be properly interpreted. Verse 20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. The Bible must be interpreted properly to be understood properly. That word interpret in the original Greek is one that means that the Bible must be interpreted in the sense of solving and explaining and giving a solution and an application to the text. Nehemiah 8 verse 8 is the justification for what we do here. Because what it says there is that Ezra the prophet, the priest, he stood up in the presence of God and he read the Scriptures. He interpreted the Scriptures and he gave an application to the Scriptures. And that's what preaching is. Anything else is not of God. And one of the things that we've got no right to do, and this is so, so important, especially for you preachers. I'm glad you two are sitting together there. Only that I don't have to point there and there. I can just point there. But especially to us preachers, is that we don't do something which is called eisegesis. Who'd like to come and explain that for it? No. What eisegesis means is this, is I've got an idea. I've got a thought and a theory and a teaching and a doctrine. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to go all the way through the Scriptures to find this one Scripture that will justify what I think. And so what I'm doing is I read my thinking into the text. No, what we're called to do is exegesis. We're called to read the text. We're called to understand the text. We're called to interpret the text so that God's people can apply the text. That's what we're called to do. In other words, we're not called to add our spin, our take upon the Word of God. Do you know there's only one interpretation of the Word of God? And that's what the Spirit of God intended it to be written in. Nothing else. And when preachers, when teachers begin to add their slant upon the truth, do you know what happens? We're going that way, dead north, and we've just got one little slant. Just one, it's only one, so don't worry. But do you know, as you continue to journey, do you know in your direction as a navigator, John, you're going to be well off, aren't you? You're not going to be getting to your destination because you're going to be so off by even just 1 degree. When you get to the end, you'll be so away from where you should be. And that is the truth of the Word of God. Forgive me, folks, and I mean this lovingly, but you don't need to hear what I think about God. You need to hear what God has said about himself. Fourthly, and finally, we need to know that Scripture is not inspired by man, but God. Verse 21, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets through human spoke from God as they carried along by the human spirit. In other words, what Peter is saying there is that the Word of God did not originate from the will of men, but by the mind and by the will of God. The Holy Spirit moved men to write the Scriptures and he carried them along and they wrote the prophetic Scriptures. And of course, one of the great proofs that the Bible is the inspired Word of God is that what is said comes about. Peter mentions that here, that the Bible is inspired by God. And if it is God, if there is prophecy there, then that which is being said must come about. It must be fulfilled. One of my favorite TV programs, films that used to come around nearly every Christmas was Back to the Future. Have you ever seen Back to the Future? I'm not sure which one it is. I think it might be two. But what it is Marty McFly actually goes back in time. And when he goes back in time, he leaves a sporting almanac. You remember it? And in that sporting almanac is a full list of all the historical games which have been won and horse racing and basketball and hockey, whatever sport it was in America in those times. It was all listed on the historical of who won in what year. And of course, Marty went back to the future, back to the back future. It's so complicated, that concept. But he went back and he left his sporting almanac there. And Biff found it, you remember? And Biff looked at it and he thought, what on earth have I got here? And he noticed that in the 316 and whatever it was, that particular, the Black Beauty won that race that day. And the next one, Red Run, can you tell I don't do betting? Red Run run the next one. And he noticed that every time, this was a historical book that had been brought, a futuristic book that had been brought back to history. And he started betting on the outcome of all those particular games. And he became a multimillionaire. Wouldn't it be nice? No. Folks, we've got it. We've got that. We've got exactly that. Because God has said how it would happen. And it has. He even said, right, get this. He even said that one day a virgin would give birth to a child in a particular area of the country. And the people would be amazed. And the shepherds would gather and see. And guess what? It happened. He even said that that child one day would grow up. And as he grew up, people would hate him. People would spit on him. People would pull his hair and falsely accuse him. And then they'd put him on a tree to die. And guess what? That's exactly what happened. And then it said that 3 days later, he would come back to life again. And that through him, through that sacrifice that he made, everybody will be made right with God again. And then he said, he's going to come back. And he's going to establish his kingdom on earth. Who needs a sporting almanac when we've got the truth of the Word of God? What is interesting is that when both Paul and Peter knew that they were going to die, they both emphasized the importance of the inspired Word of God. Paul said it this way, all Scripture is God-breathed. And Peter says the same thing here. Folks, the darker that this world gets, the more we need the written, inspired Word of God in order that we don't get to the end of it all on our hands and knees, just wishful thinking, hoping that we'll get to the end. No, no, that we will stand and we will stride not just to the middle, but right the way through into glory, knowing with such confidence that that which has been written is truth. That's what Peter wanted us to know. And that's more importantly, that's what the Spirit of God knows that we need to know this day.